Why do you seek the living one among the dead? Friends, this is one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture because it very powerfully sums up the struggle of Christian life. Very succinctly, too. Puts the nail right on the head, so to speak. Far too often we go looking for redemption, for salvation, and even for Christ Himself in the things of this world. We're really attached to the things of this world, aren't we? Yet, as the two men in dazzling garments say to the Galilean women, He is not here. He's not in the tomb, but He has been raised. Something new, wonderful, unimaginable has happened. We're meant to enter into this mystery with Him. He has a glorified body now. He's not attached to the things of this earth anymore. We shouldn't be either, because we're part of Him. Indeed, He has risen, as He said. Alleluia. We have the words right here. That's kind of like the battle cry for our parish, right? But, do we live our lives differently because of this? Does it matter to us? Do we welcome the explosive glory of the resurrection into every aspect of our lives, or do we just settle for earthly things? To be sure, living out the resurrection isn't typically the easiest path. At least not in the short run. But in the long run, it is. It's the path that God has given us. It's the shortest and best path to heaven. God never settles for second best like we do. He always gives us the best. And yes, the cross came before the resurrection for Jesus. And it must for us too then. The baptized, who are members of Jesus, we follow in His footsteps. Christ conquered sin and death by entering right into sin and death through the cross. Isn't it great that we can see it again? It's no longer veiled. Then and only then was His victory complete. And then His glory burst forth with unimaginable, unconquerable power. This is the very climax of human history. When God's answer to original sin and all of human brokenness is fully revealed. This is the pinnacle. But many people find all of this a little far-fetched, since it can't be completely contained or understood in earthly terms in our human minds. We're a very rationalistic people these days. The Galilean women ran into the same problem. As they ran back to go and tell the good news to the apostles and the other disciples, and they were met with rejection. You know, ladies, that's a little much, huh, ladies? You know, I don't know if I can believe this. Yet one disciple, Peter, believed enough to run out and take a look for himself. And as we heard, he went home amazed at what had happened. Amazed. So Peter no longer had any doubt. Friends, allow yourselves to be amazed too. Allow God to knock your socks off. He wants to blow open all the categories in your mind and your heart. He wants to just blow that wide open and fill you with His goodness, with His glory, this explosive glory of the resurrection. It's not a subtle thing, this resurrection. It's enormous. Now, welcoming the Lord, though, this is much easier said than done. Because of the brokenness and distortion that sin has brought about in our world, but especially in our hearts and in our minds. Instead of being focused on all of God's goodness, we spend much of our time focusing on ourselves and trying to be in control. We like to try to be in control, right? As if we really are. In the long run, we're not, but we think we are. And since God seeks to lift us out of this, to blow open, you know, all of our self-absorption, to focus on what is above, not what is below, well, what do? Well, we often meet Him with skepticism, indifference, or worse, outright rejection, blasphemy. We see this all over in our world because we can't contain God, so we have to reject it. Yet, as we've seen in today's readings, as we see in every single Mass, and indeed all throughout the Bible, the problem is not God. We blame Him. We point at Him. You didn't give me what I want, Lord. You didn't do all this. Why do you allow evil? He's kind of the scapegoat. But the problem is not God, but humanity. It's the choices we make in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, when we reject Him. That's the problem. He's not the problem. Indeed, Scripture is God's love song to us. All of Scripture, every single word. It's all a love song to us, to those of us who have ears and eyes to see and to hear properly. It's God singing out to us, seeking to draw us into His loving embrace. He's not the problem, friends. In the first reading, Peter powerfully proclaims that God loves us so much that He was willing to take on human flesh and to suffer and to die for us in order to free us from slavery to sin and open up a pathway to heaven for us. There wasn't a pathway before this time. Remember, go all the way back to Genesis, to Adam and Eve after original sin, and you have the angel with the flaming sword. Can't come back in, right? Well, now Jesus has blown open the doors. There's a path to heaven. There's a possibility of eternal life with Him now. Yet all of this hinges on Christ rising from the dead. And Peter clearly wants his readers to know that the resurrection really, truly did happen. We see it in this passage, and we see it all throughout Acts, throughout 1 Peter. If the resurrection didn't actually happen, then we're still in our sins, as Paul says in his writings, and then we're wasting our time. Why would we be here 2,000 years later if He didn't rise from the dead? It would be ridiculous. You know, are we just 1.4 billion Catholics in the world? Are we just a bunch of dummies? We just kind of come here because somebody told us to, because it makes us feel better, you know, whatever it is. Are we really just a bunch of morons, you know, 2,000 years of morons? I mean, come on. The arguments that the people in the world give are just ridiculous. But anyway, we digress. But if the resurrection wasn't real, then we are just a bunch of morons. But we're not. He did undoubtedly rise in triumph over sin and death, and was made visible, as Peter says, to the chosen witnesses who ate and drank with Him. So He didn't just present Himself. It wasn't just a vision they had. Then people could say, oh, well, you just drank too much wine there, guys, or you were hallucinating, you fasted for too long, or whatever. But like ghosts, spirits, they don't eat and drink. They just don't. But Jesus, He has a resurrected body, right? He has a body. He's not just a spirit now. He's fully risen, still has the wounds and everything. And He eats and drinks with them. That's further proof that the resurrection did actually happen. So this wasn't, I'm getting a little mixed up here. So it wasn't just a ghost, visible. He ate and drank with them. But He doesn't stop there. He doesn't just stop there. He also commissioned those witnesses, and now us, we are His witnesses today, to preach to the people and testify that the one appointed by God, that He is the one appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. To go out and tell the good news, like we saw the women do. Mary Magdalene is recognized as apostle of the apostles, apostle to the apostles. She's the first one to go. That's what apostolos means in Greek, to go out. She went out and she preached the good news. They didn't believe her, but she still went out and did it anyway, right? That happens to us sometimes too in this world. We too are called to bear witness to the resurrection, to this explosive goodness and glory of the resurrection, and to all the amazing things that Christ has done since then. And I'd be willing to bet that most, if not all of us, have seen amazing things happening in our lives in and through Jesus Christ. But before we go out, we have to take care of our own business first. And in today's second reading, St. Paul gives practical advice on how to do this. And he's talking about conversion, which necessarily leads to evangelization. Do you know that a little yeast leavens all the dough? Paul asks. So clear out the old yeast, that you may become a fresh batch of dough, an unleavened batch of dough. Things are supposed to be going off in our mind now when we hear unleavened dough. Clearly, he's referring to conversion through baptism first and foremost, but also through the Eucharist. The unleavened bread of the Eucharist is what he's pointing to. It's all about conversion, dying to ourselves, rising to new life in Christ each day. Paul continues, for our Paschal Lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed. He has died and He has been risen. That's what Paul's saying. Since that has happened, therefore, let us celebrate the feast. Not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This is what your new life in Christ looks like, brothers and sisters. Dying to yourself and to sin, rising to new life with Christ every day, every single day. This is living out the graces of baptism, welcoming them more and more into your heart, into your soul, into your life. And this is also the three-legged stool. And those of you that come to Mass here every week probably want to throw something at me because I mention this all the time, but there's a number of friends we have here that don't know what I'm talking about, so I'll embellish. The first and most important leg of this stool is the sacraments, which Paul is talking about. Baptism ushers us into this life in Christ, and then Eucharist every Sunday and on holy days, and repeated confession, regular confession. This is the bread and butter of Catholic life. The other sacraments are holy orders and confirmation, and those are necessary too. But the ones that we repeat over and over and over, Eucharist and confession. So that's the first and most important leg, which leads to the second leg, and that's our life of daily prayer with our Lord, where we deepen our relationship with Him. Rather, He deepens it. We open up, He deepens it, and He helps us to better understand how much He loves us, and He helps us to understand His will for each of us. That leads us to the third leg, where we go out according to His will to serve our brothers and sisters. All three of these legs are indispensable. If you ever tried to sit on a two-legged stool, ain't going to happen, right? You need all three, and you need them in that order. Now, Paul says there's an optional reading for the second reading today, and I'll give you a little bit of a quote here because it really adds to our meditation. He says, "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you were raised with Christ, which all the baptized have been raised with Him, seek what is above, not what is on earth. Seek what is above, not what is on earth. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ truly is risen. Alleluia. So live every aspect of your life like this is true, in the glory of His victory. Don't push it aside. Don't wallow in the darkness. Live in His glory. It's all there for the taking. God's not holding back one iota. So let's stop blaming Him. Let's stop looking for the living one among the dead and allow the living one to live within us fully, freely, to flourish within us and to burst forth from within us. By dying to yourself and rising to new life in Him every single day, the graces of baptism will amaze, purify, and transform you, helping you to cast aside that yeast of malice and wickedness and feast on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Then you will be free to live with Christ in the glorious freedom of the children of God, full of peace and joy as you become the saint you were created to be and help Him to transform the world. And now, brothers and sisters, who doesn't want that?